I want to talk this morning about honor. And the reason why I want to speak on honor is because, you know, we come in this place and we learn all about deliverance and demons, and we learn about sin and how not to partake in it. And, you know, you've harbored this for so long and you've harbored that for so long. But we really need to understand what comes after and what's established in rooting out all of these things and getting rid of all these things. And that's establishing character. And so we come in here and we want to be Christ-like. We want to move forward in our walk with the Lord. We want to, you know, we want miracle signs and wonders. We want to see revival. We want all these things. But it starts from within. And it starts with a very, very simple thing that is not so simple. And that is honor. And so when the Lord was kind of bringing this to my attention, I began to think about this book that I've read. It's called Honor's Reward. It's by John Bevere. And then I was thinking about Culture of Honor by Danny Silk, and I love to read. And so I've read a lot of books about honor, so I can tell you about honor. I can tell you when somebody's being honorable. I can tell you when I'm not being honorable. But there's a difference between being honorable and carrying a character of honor. And the reason why it's so vitally important to have that character of honor is because if you want to be like Jesus, you have to be honorable, and you have to carry that character of honor. It's more than just doing the works of being honorable. It's actually having that rooted and grounded in you. And so honor is basically defined as honest, fairness, or integrity in one's beliefs and actions. So it says also a man of honor is a source of credit or distinction, meaning that there's merit and there's a distinction involved in who you are. You're set apart. You're different than what the rest of the world looks like. Okay? So when I first started thinking about this, I'm like, how am I going to bring forth the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? Because I just kept thinking about Lot, and I kept thinking about his wife turning back and turning to a pillar of salt. And I couldn't understand why this was constantly coming up with honor, but I will talk about this later on. But the whole reason people backslide and the whole reason they go back or they become lukewarm is that there's not a character established within them of honor. They sit here and you go through the motions of the teachings, you go through deliverance, you go through healing, and you get free, but then what? You still have your old habits you have to unlearn, you still have your old ways, you have to stop cursing, you have to stop watching this, you have to stop doing that, but it doesn't happen right away. And if you don't tend to it kind of right away, it begins to seep back in and it begins to contaminate your character and who you are. So your character is what sets you apart from the rest of the world. So if you're out and about, and I'm going to give an example, because yesterday I went to get a different phone, and I was with my sister and her boyfriend, and I love them to pieces. They're adorable, and there was this little girl in the phone store in T-Mobile, and her mom was not paying attention to what she was doing. Their whole family was sitting there talking to this little girl's on the stool. She's playing with all the phones that you're not really supposed to play with. They're kind of just there as samples, and I'm kind of like, where the heck is this mom? Like, I kind of was at first a little perturbed because, you know, you want to, you know, she should be with her mom. She's like 5 or 6 years old. And she sits down. The mom comes and sits down. One guy comes over to me and he goes, is this your child? Because we both have brown hair, so automatically it's my child. And I'm like, no, that's not my kid. And so he goes and she's like, oh, that's my kid. And she runs over to her and she's like, you sit down. Don't fall. And so then she went back to the phone service. I'm not here to talk about the mom. What happened was, the little girl, she ended up coming over to me at some point while I'm there. And she just kept pointing to my eyes. She goes, your eyes. And I'm like, I don't know what about my eyes. And she was just like, I was looking at her and she was just like, your eyes. And she just kept saying your eyes over and over and over again. And mind you, my family's sitting there. They're talking about the phones. They really don't care what's going on with this little girl. And she's playing with this little Minnie Mouse toy. And she hands me the remote. And she's like, play. I'm like, okay. So I start playing with this little girl, and I am mesmerized by how sweet and the character of this little girl. And I realize that this little girl did not see color. She didn't see culture. She didn't see social status. She just saw the fact that I was a willing vessel to sit there and play with her. And as we played more and more, she was getting ready to go, and she starts getting upset that she has to leave. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, I all of a sudden really didn't want this little girl to leave. And I'm thinking, I don't know this little girl from Adam, but I'm sitting there all of a sudden very like involved and emotionally invested in this little girl who I've known for like 5 minutes. And so she's getting ready to leave and she hands me her toy. She goes, here, have it. And I'm like, no, I can't have your toy, sweetheart. And I give it back to her and she tries to give it to me again. And as she's leaving, she watches me throughout, like looking back the entire time as she's walking outside of the store. And I say all this to say because I don't know if I was the only Christian in there. I don't know if that's why she was drawn, but you don't know what you're drawing and you don't know the impact that you're making in somebody else's life. This was a little girl. She was 5, 6 years old, maybe, adorable. But I was so emotionally invested in her after 5 minutes. And it's the character of Christ. God's love for us is so overwhelming, and it's childlike faith. And it's a child who doesn't see anything else. We're called to be childlike in the kingdom. We're supposed to have a childlike faith where we're open, we're receptive, we're sponges. And so this little girl leaves, and I'm like all of a sudden just wanting to cry. And I'm like, Lord, what the heck? I'm in the middle of a phone store. They're blasting secular music. I'm with my family. We've been there for a very long time. And all I can think about is this little girl. And how quick she was to just give me something that was so meaningful to her at that moment. And that's what God does for us. Whether we realize it or not, God will touch us in different ways, and he longs to give us gifts. And the greatest gift he longs to give us is not just materialism at all. It's freedom. It's peace. It's joy. It's righteousness. He longs to give you that newness that you've been searching for your whole life. I had no idea I was in need of seeing a child and witnessing that situation, but the Lord knew what I needed. I thought I was going to get a phone, and instead I left with like this overwhelming love for this little girl and somebody new to pray for and a situation that completely wrecked me as I was driving home. So I say that because character is established in those moments. I could have been like, no, I don't want to play, and left that little girl alone and hurt her feelings. And she would have remembered me as the mean girl in the store that hurt her feelings. Just as you could be walking by somebody on the side of the road and they want to ask you for something and you dismiss them instead of asking them what their story is. A lot of times people are looking for money, but there's a lot of times people are looking for someone to acknowledge them and to care because they don't have it anywhere else. And that is the character of Christ. And so when I was thinking about honor and the character of honor, obviously Jesus is the best example, but there are 5 pillars of honor, and we're going to talk about those today. And, you know, when you have a structure, you have the 4 posts initially, and then you have like that middle beam that kind of acts as the support. And so these five key pillars to establishing a character of honor are a good starting point to establish that foundation, but they're also a good self-examination point. Meaning, if you look at these, and it was a huge like mirror in my face when I was going through this, but if you are looking at these 5 pillars and you're lacking in any one of them, understand that your foundation is unstable, okay? So if you take out the middle beam, you're now only reliant on 4 other posts to keep you afloat, okay? Then you take out that one. Now your structure is doomed to fall, okay? So it's very, very vitally important that you understand that there are 5 key pillars. There's many more, but these things are things that we should know, that we should implement daily, and that we should practice. So the first one is going to be, and 1 and 2 run hand in hand. So understand that these two go hand in hand. You'll see why when we go to the scripture for it. But the first one is honor the Lord and who he is to you. Okay, so the Lord has to be more than just your Savior. So if your affections and your heart are set more towards watching TV or playing games or talking on the phone or being on your phone or being on social media, you're really not honoring who God is to you because your time is spent elsewhere. Okay, and your first fruits in the morning, you should be giving the Lord your first fruits. I understand getting your coffee so you can sit down and pray, but if you're going to your phone right away, or if you're going to eat breakfast right away, or if you're running late and you don't have time to give God time, that's a problem. And it starts with those little things. So those little compromises will be eventually what breaks and cracks that first pillar of your foundation. He gets your first fruits in everything, in your time, in your money, in your finances, in your possessions. You want to give it all back to him. And if he is not first, you're first. And that means you're in pride. So I love the gym, but the gym does not come before my time with the Lord. I love work, but work does not become before my time with the Lord, because if it does, it becomes my idol. And if it's my idol, it's something that's between me and God, and it's ultimately an abomination to him, whether as well as it seems, as good as it seems, if it's between you and God, it's an abomination, and it will move you out of position. So the first one is honor the Lord. And that's your prayer time also, guys. So I'm going to kind of be real here, and there's some women in the room also, but if you're spending more time in front of the mirror or getting ready in the morning or getting your stuff established for the day instead of, and it takes more time than your time with the Lord, really examine where your heart is, because your time with the Lord should be longer than any of that, because that sets your foundation for the day. The second one is going to be to honor one another, no matter their station in life. So the janitor gets the same respect as the president of the United States. Why? Because they are a person and God died for them. Just the way he died for me and you, he died for them. The janitor, the lady at the drive-through, the guy on the street who can't do anything for you, that person gets the same respect as pastor. That person gets the same respect as a CEO, because they're all human. We are all the same. No one's above another person. Mark 12, verses 30 through 31. Says here, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So one and two. You have to be able to honor the Lord and love the Lord with all your heart. And number two is you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the thing, guys. When you love your neighbor, you treat them with respect. So a lot of times we get cleaned up, we get filled up with the Lord, and we think, oh, we're in a certain place. Let me share something with you. You are one decision away from going back to the life that you used to have. But you are also one word away from bringing somebody else back to the life that they used to have. And when you begin to realize that the words you speak to somebody matters, and the way you speak to them matters. I used to be like, well, I'm speaking truth. But I had no tact in how I talked to people at all. I was rude. I was mean. And it took me eating a lot of humble pie to realize that the way you talk to people matters. Nobody's going to want to work with you if you're nasty. No one's going to want to work with you if you constantly put them down. No one's going to want to see Jesus or think that you have Jesus in you if you look like the rest of the world. Okay? So honor is what we're fundamentally looking for, because that's how we can express Jesus the most. Okay? But in order to be honorable, you have to be honorable in the small things. And that is in your relationships, which doesn't seem like a small thing, but there's multi-relationships that you have going on in your life. The way marriages, if you're married and you talk to your spouse a certain way, your spouse is going to then respond or react in a certain way. And then you're frustrated by how they're reacting, but you don't realize that you spoke something to them in a way that caused that reaction. Mind you, everyone is responsible for whether or not they react or respond. But are you adding fuel to the fire, or are you putting out the fire? And that's what you really need to look at. In conversations and arguments, where are you at? Are you the peacemaker, or are you the one that's causing the strife? Because at the end of the day, in the Bible in Matthew, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So you want to be sons and daughters of God, you've got to be peacemakers. And part of that character is established in honor. When you are honorable, you want to be a peacemaker, because strife bothers you. It hinders your heart. Okay? So the next thing we're going to do is go to number three, which is honoring your temple. And this is a big one, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time here, because one and two are wonderful, but it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yourself. There is no greater commandment greater than these. So if you are not able to love yourself and have love for yourself, you don't have love for your neighbor. And part of the ways that you do not love yourself, and this is going to kind of get under some people's skin, it got under mine a little bit. One, the way you talk to yourself. So if you're constantly meandering on all the things that you're not good at, if you're constantly telling yourself you'll never amount to anything, or I can't believe I screwed up again, or I can't believe I did this, or I'm huge, or I'm never going to be that weight, or I'm never going to do this, or I'm never going to do that. You're constantly speaking negativity to yourself, and you are tearing yourself down. You need to walk in edification in yourself and believe that God calls you accepted in the beloved. He calls you the apple of his eye. He calls you free. He calls you, we're new creations in Christ. If we don't start walking in that identity and we keep walking according to what the mirror tells us in our old identity, we are never going to be in a place of loving ourselves, which means we can never love somebody else, which means we can't adequately love God, which means we cannot walk like Jesus. Because if we can't love God the way that we should love God, he can't work in us the way that he should work in us, which means we can't express him the way that he wants us to express him. We're just doing lip service. Is everyone following me? It is vitally important that you get the relationship with yourself on point so you can get the relationship with other people and the Lord on point. Because God is looking to basically clean us from the inside out. And he does a great job of that here. We get healed, we get delivered, we get set free. And then what? We got to maintain. So with honoring your temple, we're going to go to Matthew 15:10. And it says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and the heart defiles a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, that last part, but, you know, it says right here, for out of the heart produced evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witness, and blasphemies. So, if your heart is not in order, and if your heart isn't pure, and if your heart is at war with yourself, you are going to be susceptible to every one of these things. And so people wonder, well, they've got God, and they've got a great marriage. Why did he go and cheat on her, or why is she cheating on him? Because they're miserable individuals. Nobody decides to go out and cheat on somebody unless you have a defiled character and unless that pillar is not strong. You have to love yourself. You have to have a desire to love yourself the way God loves you. And that's the big thing. You have to see and understand. And the only way you understand how God loves you is by reading your Bible. Because if you don't read that and you just rely on, you know, listening to Christian music all day, those are all great words. They're all well and good and they're phenomenal words. But this is meat. This is your word right here. If you want to know what God thinks about a certain situation, go in your Bible and read it. And so back to the whole point of character, and the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was constantly brought up to me, was because we are in a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. This world is atrocious. There are so many things that are happening politically. There are so many things happening financially in this world. It's insane. But the saddest part is that we have completely defiled character. People treat people awful. And I don't want to say it's millennials and it's Generation Z, but the lack of respect that this generation has for its elders and the allotment and the allowing of that respect to go on for as long as it has, one is the church's fault. And I say this because the church is responsible to maintain prayer and to maintain cleanliness and to maintain sanctification. Because when I was growing up, I was in youth group. I didn't know Jesus the way that I do now, and I didn't love Jesus the way I did now, and my mom really didn't know what she was doing. But everyone around me sort of went to a youth group. Now, you can't even talk about church in school. It's the church's fault for not being more of a voice in the wilderness. But you can't be a voice in the wilderness if you don't have the character to maintain it. Because then what happens, you get to a position, and your character, your position is here and your character is down here. You know what happens? You fall and you take all of that congregation down with you because they have been following you for a prolonged period of time and they think you're this way, but really you're this way because your character hasn't been rooted. And that's just not a congregation. That's your family. You get all of your family back in your life and you think everything is going great and you're doing all of the great things for Jesus, but your character hasn't been rooted in honor. So the smallest little thing upsets you and it causes you to revert back to your old character. Because let me share something with you. If your new character is not established, you will revert to your old character. You'll run back into that burning house. You'll go back in there and you'll think, oh, well, I can just do what I used to do because that helped me maintain for a little while. And it might help you maintain for a little while until it overtakes you and you fall. And then it destroys your family. Your marriages are lost. Kids don't trust their parents anymore. And you have to now either humble yourself and rework to build all of that back up, or you just decide to say to heck with it and you go AWOL. And we've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen church leaders do it. I've seen pastors do it. I've seen people who were meant to be more in the body of Christ do it. And I've seen people who really didn't think anything of it do it. Because it's easier to go back to your old character than it is to maintain your new. That's why number three is so vital, and that's honoring your temple. So these are the things that you honor your temple by. And again, this might bother some people. Cursing. Guys, we are not in the world anymore. You shouldn't be cursing, okay? You shouldn't. If that stuff comes out of your mouth, you need to ask what character you're in at that moment. I have a very hard time watching movies anymore that have insane amounts of cursing, one of them being Titanic. I love that movie. But the first 5 minutes of that movie, there's like 10 GDs and all these other things. I can't watch that because it grieves me. And let me share something with you. If you watch that stuff long enough, that is going to seep into your heart and your character, and you're going to speak it. That's why people on construction sites who are trying to maintain a level of purity have a hard time, because everybody around them curses like a sailor. Everybody around them. But cursing is a huge thing. It shouldn't come out of your mouth. If it does, once in a while, repent and move forward. But if it's something that you default to, or you don't have any conviction saying it, where does that separate you from the rest of the world? If I'm going around in a store and I say, oh, this looks like crap, and I use the other word, but I call myself a Christian, I go up, I say, have a blessed day. They're going to equate having a blessed day to using that word. That's not a witness. That's a bad witness. Second thing is going to be, where are you exposing your eye gates and your gates in general, your ears, your eyes, your imaginations? Where does your mind wander to? What is your diet like? And this is both your natural and your spiritual diet. So we're going to go here for a sec. When you constantly eat crap, you cannot be a vessel for the Lord the way that you should be. And it's because you are filled with so much junk in your body. You're more focused on how your body feels than what the Lord is saying to you. So you're taking heed to what your physical body is saying because it's so overwhelmed with all of the defilement. And this is with drugs and this is with alcohol. Also, you're putting all this crap in your body, yet you're wanting to hear from the Lord. God can't speak to you. You can't hear two voices at once. You can't hear the Lord and that voice that says, I'm in so much pain at the same time. Okay? Second thing is, in a spiritual aspect, if you're not keeping your gates clean, if you're listening to gossip, if you're grumbling and complaining, if you're sitting there watching things you know you should not be watching, that is a spiritual defilement, and that is not honoring your temple. And it is vitally important that we honor our temple, because if you can't honor your temple, this thing that God gave you, that you came to earth with, why is God going to give you anything else? It starts here. This is your temple. You can't honor something else until you first honor this. Because then what happens is your attention gets divided. And so now you've got this and this to maintain, and you can't do both if this isn't in order. Am I making sense? Okay. So if you're constantly surrounding yourself with people who also gossip or feel the need to talk about other people, understand you're defiling your temple. Listening to them and not shutting it down is defiling your temple. If they've got an issue with somebody, tell them, you know what? You should go to that person and talk to them. Because at the end of the day, that is between them and that person. That's not between every Tom, Dick, and Harry there is. And I've watched my life get exponentially more wonderful the moment I removed toxic individuals from it. And it wasn't even people that were speaking badly about other people. They just had to constantly talk about other people. Like, did you know what this person's doing? I hear this person's doing that. And finally I turned and I said, you know what? I really don't care. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what this person's doing. It doesn't do anything but upset me. And when you realize that conversations will affect your temple and your spirit, you begin to become very selective about who you spend time with. So if you find yourself in the houses with your brothers distancing themselves from you, maybe you've got a problem with your tongue. If you find yourself in leadership and people don't want to receive from you, maybe you have a character problem. Because let me share something with you. People go to people that respect them, that treat them like a human being, that are on the same level with them, that honor them in return. I have a great example. I have a phenomenal aide/helper/worker that works with me, Miss Sarah, and she is very consistent in her character. There's sometimes she's not, but for the most part, that girl is humble, that girl is sweet, she doesn't talk about anybody else, and it is a pleasure to work with her. And when there is an issue, we talk about it, and it's resolved. Why is it resolved? Because I go to her. I don't sit there and slander her to the whole campus. Why does it go resolved with her when she comes and talks to me? Because she comes and talks to me. She doesn't slander me to everybody else. It works. Relationships and honoring your temple are honoring the people that you have around your temple, because what you put around your temple influences your temple. Okay? So I want to talk to you guys a moment about this a little bit more, and that's we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Okay, so what communion has light with darkness? If we are called to be the light of the world, okay, so when we get saved, when we get cleaned up, we're called to be the light of the world, yet we affiliate with darkness, there's a time and a season for us to try to speak about Jesus, and hopefully that person comes to repentance and turns. But when they openly choose not to, and they openly live a life of defilement, now what happens is your light begins to be taken over by their darkness. So the more you spend time with somebody that is not equally yoked to you, the more you're going to become and take on their character and nature, not the character of Christ. So they may be a great person. Like, I have a friend that I haven't talked to in a very long time. I knew him in high school, and he tried to come into the program, and he left, and I didn't talk to him after that, because I told him, I said, listen, if you come in here and you're coming into my world, my area of life, you can't pull shenanigans. I can't handle it. And he came in, and he wasn't really a huge issue, but he ended up just leaving. And I'm like, you know what? I'm done. I was the light for a while. I wanted you to be saved. I wanted to see something happen. You opted to leave. I'm done. And so I didn't respond to him. He'd been messaging me from different Facebook accounts, because you know when you're out there, you get many different phones, you get many different Facebook accounts, because you can't remember emails or passwords and stuff. And he reached out to me the other day, and he goes, Why haven't I heard from you? Why aren't you talking to me anymore? I said, there's no reason for me to anymore. I said, I went as far as I could go with you in our friendship, and you don't want anything I have. So why am I going to consistently talk to you about things that aren't going to produce any fruit of anything? There's nothing good that's going to come from conversations with you. So why am I going to have them? Why am I going to spend time investing into somebody that has no desire to change their life? And so people come into the program, and we try to talk to them for the first couple of weeks. That's why we ask, you know, give us 2 weeks. We talk to you. We try to kind of give you that you know, attaboy and go ahead, and you're going to do great and kind of thing. But after 2 weeks, you've been here long enough to kind of know what we're about. We're not going to chase you down if you say, I want to pack my bags and go, because that's not our job. You came to a place to get free and to get set to heal, but it's not our job to chase you and make you want that for yourself. You've got to want it for yourself. And so if that person that you're in communion with, if they're not an edifying individual or somebody that's going to produce fruits of righteousness in your life, why are you maintaining those relationships? I mean, amen? Like, why are you maintaining them? Why are you fighting to maintain them? So that was number three, which I could go on and on about number three, because it's a huge thing for me, and it's something that I'm still, listen, none of us have made it. This is all, we're all a work in progress. Okay? So I am not telling you things because I am perfect, because I am far from it. But these are areas and these are examples that I can give you because Kate constantly says wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes. So these are all mistakes that I have made. These are all examples that I give you because it is something that I can relate to. I love parables in the Bible because I relate to the stories. I can relate to them. I can see myself in the parable and understand what God is saying so much better as opposed to me just reading thous and these and thys and those. Okay. So number four, and number four is a big one. And I didn't understand what this phrase was at first when I first heard it. I heard it from somebody at a different church that I go to. And number four is a pure heart posture. And we're going to read Psalm 51. We're going to read the whole Psalm, which is kind of lengthy. But the reason why I want to read the whole Psalm is because this is the embodiment of heart posture. And there's five pillars to heart posture also. So we've got the five pillars of the character of honor. And we also have the five pillars of heart posture, which is going to be one of your pillars for honor, is a pure heart posture. And, you know, we just talked about defilement of the temple, but your heart is the character of your spirit. So we're going to go to Psalm 51. When I first heard this phrase, a friend of mine was praying with me, and I'm like, what the heck is heart posture? And she goes, you've never heard that before? I'm like, I'm sure I have, but it never really jumped out at me until the way that it did then. And so this psalm, Psalm 51, is the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And the psalm says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my eyes and my, oh, I'm sorry, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I want to stop there for a second. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When we first come to the Lord, whether it be in a program or whether it be at a ministry or whether it be at a church, and, you know, wherever we meet God usually because we're in a place of brokenness and we're in desperate need and we're in an area where we cry out. And there's a difference between meeting God when you're a kid and having that relationship and then really meeting him when you're at rock bottom and you're at a place in your life where you need him. And he can work with brokenness. He's a potter. We're a vessel. So you can't work with something already made. Okay, you work with broken things. He can't get to you into the depths of you and into those crevices unless you're broken. Because there's going to be places that you won't allow him to get to if you're perfectly made whole. Okay, and so brokenness is such a beautiful place to be, and I encourage every single person in here, stay in brokenness. Don't strive to be perfect. Perfect does not equate Jesus, but brokenness and willingness equates Jesus, because he can work through you. God can work with the humble. He cannot work with the prideful. He can't. And when you're broken and contrite, 99.9% of the time, you're in a very humble, lowly place, and God can work with you there. And I love examples, so I'm going to be very raw in this. Last year around May, I was hospitalized. I was septic. And there was very many moments I was by myself with my own thoughts. And it was a very dangerous place for me to be because I like to stay busy normally. I'm the type of person that likes to do because I don't have to kind of address certain things until I'm alone with my thoughts and then I have to address certain things. And I had been like that for years. So I love the Lord and I've been, you know, affiliated with this place for so long. But when I was in that hospital room by myself, I got really, really raw with myself. And I was a brat. I was horrible. And there were moments in that room where I wanted to physically die. I was okay with going home. I'm like, Lord, there is nothing left on this earth for me. I'm ready to go home. And I remember being in such a state of brokenness, in such a state of uncertainty of where life was supposed to go, that finally I surrendered fully. So it took me being here for years in that moment to surrender fully. And the moment I did, I watched my life completely transform in ways that I had never thought it could. In ways I had never thought it could. I have peace for the first time in my life that nobody can take from me. I'm not in any kind of tizzies. I don't walk around frustrated. If I have a bad day, I have a bad day, and it's left in yesterday. It's not carried over to today. Why? Because my peace is so important to maintain. That was the greatest gift God could have ever given me, was peace. And to have something settled in here. You have no idea. And until you live in turmoil and torment in here, which a lot of us have, that peace, you won't trade anything for it the moment that you truly have it. And when you do trade something for it, it's because you never really had it. Because when you truly have that peace, nothing is worth giving it up for. Nothing. And your character will be night and day when that peace really hits you. And it's a thing that you allow God to work in with you. It's not something that's going to just happen overnight. Sometimes it does. I mean, God does miracles and he does suddenly and instantaneous things. But many times it's us getting to a place where we're willing to lay down everything so he can have everything and then therefore give you everything. And the greatest thing that he can give you is his peace, because with his peace comes joy and righteousness, because you're no longer boggled down by the weights of the world. You're just not. And so we're going to continue. So in verse 18, it says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous. Sacrifices of righteousness with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar, which I guess we really didn't need to finish that. But essentially, I told you we'd read the whole song. So in this, a pure heart posture. And a heart posture is something that I love and that I usually will include in every prayer that I pray, because there are the five pillars of heart posture. And so number one is a needy heart. And so when your heart posture is pure before the Lord, you have a needy heart for Jesus. Not for money, not for your family, not for restoration, not for things. You have a needy heart for Jesus, meaning you know you need him. Without him, you can do nothing. The second pillar to heart posture is a submissive heart. You need to be willing to yield to God's ways and not your own. Meaning, if you tell the Lord you're going to do something, submit to it and do it. Don't just lip service and say, I changed my mind, I'm not going to do that. Because God can't honor that. That's not how it works in the kingdom. What you speak bears merit, which is why it's so vital to watch what comes out of your mouth. The power of life and death are in the tongue. So a submissive heart. The third pillar for our heart posture is an obedient heart, meaning no matter what, you will be obedient. And this is the key to maintaining a pure heart posture, is obedience above all else. No matter what, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to alter my mind. I'm going to stay steady and alert. Because the next thing is an expectant heart. Because when you're obedient and you do and you stay where God wants you to be, you get to have an expectant heart, meaning you know that God's going to show up and show out in your life. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you know that he will, because he is true to his word. And where you're obedient, he is faithful. God honors obedience. So that expectant heart is number four. And number five is a restored heart, meaning you've got peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That is a heart of restoration. And the last few months, I've had people tell me, you seem so different. You seem so happy. And I've had multiple people tell me this. And it's based off photos you post, you know, and you really can't tell something by a photo. But even when I was with my sister yesterday, she said it again. She's like, I've never seen you this happy. And it's a beautiful thing to know that you're free, that you're not walking with weighted down by things. The biggest thing that you can have is to know that people see Jesus through you, but that's only obtained through honor and having and carrying a character of honor, because a character of honor is the character of Jesus, because Jesus is honorable. He was the most honorable of them all. I mean, there's nobody greater in this world who had more honor than Jesus. No one. So I want to talk, so those are the five pillars. I'm going to read them again for heart posture. And that's a needy heart, a submissive heart, an obedient heart, an expectant heart, and a restored heart. And so all of these things equate to a pure heart posture. And like I said, this isn't something that everyone is going to be perfect at. I'm just sharing with you, these are key points to, one, self-examine. The mirror should always be here before it's at anybody else. You want to self-examine yourself. And then the second thing is, these are what you should look at to maintain. If you're falling short in an area, realize you're compromising your foundation. Okay? So a character trained in honor will always produce fruit of honor. And the antithesis, the opposite of honor, is pride. Okay? So pride is offset usually by offense or being offended. So if you find yourself offended a lot, you're full of pride. And if you're full of pride, you cannot be humble. And if you're not humble, you can't walk in honor. Meaning you may do the works of honor, but is honor a part of your character? Because that's very different. You can do the works of honor, but if it's not your character, you will be a tumbleweed blowing in the wind. And you will go this way and you will go that way. And this leads me to number five, is consistency. So that fifth pillar in the middle for a character of honor is consistency. And the word of God says, I didn't write it down, but it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Okay, so when you are double-minded, you are not consistent. And consistency, it's huge. Consistency is the key to discipline. Okay, so if you are not disciplined, you cannot be consistent. And this goes back to the temple. If you do not have a life of consistency, you cannot adequately honor your temple, and therefore, you've got two pillars now that are on shaky ground, meaning anything could happen here and it will cause your foundation to completely shift this way or completely shift that way. Am I making sense? Okay. So discipline will keep you in ways that lack of character will not. So until your character is produced, if you are disciplined, and that's why we have you speak the prayers when you first come in, that's why we have these things set up, because if you establish a life of discipline, no matter what, you are going to maintain consistency in these five things. Discipline is a huge thing. I don't feel like going to do this today. Well, that's when discipline kicks in. I know I need to do this today. I don't feel like going to church. I know I need to be in church. I don't feel like eating right. I know I need to eat right. I don't feel like staying away from these people. I want to go hang out. You need to stay away from those people. Discipline will keep you where your character cannot. Point blank. Discipline will tell you, I'm not supposed to go there. Discipline will tell you, I need to go do this and be obedient. Because it's one of the foundational things that we teach here. And Jesus was disciplined. So we want to be like Jesus. We want a character of honor. We got to be disciplined. And this leads me to another little thing. One of the kind of offshoots of this. So we've got the five pillars, which is, do I need to go over them again, or does everyone have them? Everyone good? Okay. We have the five pillars, but a couple of things, honorable mentions I want to give out there is an attitude of gratitude. You got to stay grateful. Where you are now is not where you were, and where you will be in 10 weeks is not where you are right now. So always maintain gratitude. And I'm going to share something with you guys that's vitally important. The moment that you release something to God and you don't care which way it goes is the moment God's going to bring it to you. Because you're not putting your faith and your hope in an expectation of something. You're putting your faith and hope in him. And now he can trust you with what he wants to give you. And so if you're looking for restoration for your family, or if you're looking for a job, or if you're looking for finances, God is not going to give you something, especially if your heart is set to do the right thing and you desire to be Christ-like. He's not going to give you anything that's going to compromise your character. So if you get a no, be okay with it. Say, good, it's not time yet. It gives me more time to work on this. If you want to go and get a job and God says, no, not time yet, okay, fine. I get to serve more. I get to learn how to be more in His image, likeness, and character. You want to change the narrative of your life. For every negativity, you want to respond with positivity, and you want to be grateful. Because an attitude of gratitude will carry you in ways that an attitude of pride will not. So if you feel entitled to something, recognize that that is a form of pride. Entitlement is a huge form of pride. No one is entitled to anything. I'm not entitled to anything. Anybody else on leadership's not entitled to anything. We were given everything through the death on the cross. Far be it for us to expect that we should have more than that, that that's not sufficient enough. But does God desire to give a good gift to His children? Oh yeah, and He will, when He knows they're not going to be an idol to you. Because anything that you get for yourself, you have to maintain. Anything He brings to you, He will maintain, whether He sends it from the sky. And He's faithful. He's so faithful. I can share with you, in the last week, God has blown my mind, but it took me releasing so many things. And that release is a daily thing. You have to daily release things. Because whatever you're not willing to release is waiting for you as a burden tomorrow. Okay? So we are going to go. We're going to go to... I wrote it down correctly. Psalm 15, verse 1. It says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So this is the thing. A life of consistency, and that pillar of consistency means no matter what, you don't change. He who swears to his own hurt but does not change. You could be going through the worst turmoil of your life, yet you do not change. Why? Because consistency is a pillar to your character. So that character of honor, if you want to be honorable, and I don't know about you guys in here, but I want to be like Jesus. I want people to see Jesus when they walk down the street. I don't want them to see me. But you have to be honorable. And part of doing that is by being consistent. So that is one of my favorite Psalms ever. And because I used to be somebody who was very much the opposite of that. I would change the moment I got offended. Well, if that's going to happen, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to go. They're going to treat me like that. I'm just not going to go. And I would be so haughty in it. And I would be such a brat, honestly. And if that's the type of character you have, like if you get offended and you change your character because you got offended about something, really check yourself and where you're at with the Lord. Because offense, things like that should not move you. If they move you, it's because your character is not established. You can think it is, but it's not. So the last part of that is he who does these things shall never be moved. So why do people backslide? Because they didn't maintain. And why couldn't they maintain? Because they did not have a character established in honor. So this is what brings me back again to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's wife turned around because she was looking at everything she lost. When you are in a character of honor, when you're in a character of Christ, when you're in new, Christ is new. You don't look back. You look back, you turn to salt. Your past has nothing new for you. And so many times we as believers, we think, oh, well, we'll go fix this. Or maybe this can be restored, or maybe, let it go. Don't worry about it. If it's meant for you, it'll meet you over here. If you're going this way and it's supposed to come, God will reroute their whole life to meet this here. And you'll meet that situation head on. You don't have to look back to go to try to work it out yourself. If you find yourself trying to do that, it's because you're not sold out. And I hate to say it like that because it's kind of gut-wrenching, but I can attest myself. If you find yourself trying to go back and think that you can do a better job than God, then you really don't have the faith in God that you think that you do. And you're really not willing to allow him to work in your life. Meaning, you're susceptible to going back to your old man and your old nature. And the whole point of being here, I mean, no one wants to come into a place and be here for 9 months except to change. And if that's your goal, then these are the things you're going to have to do to get it. Okay? And I know it's a lot. It's not something that's formed up overnight, but it is something that's attainable. And there's a way to expedite the process. There are usually no shortcuts, but this is how you can expedite the process. You focus on Jesus. He is your everything. He is your time. He is your calling. He is your purpose. You know, I watched something by Stephanie Gretzinger the other day, and it was like a 5-second little clip, but it was so impactful, and I found myself just like blown away by it. And she said, "This is not your calling. The podiums, they're not your calling. The stadiums, they're not your calling. The worship's not your calling. He is your calling. He is your focus. And if it becomes anything over here, that's why people go back. That's why they give up. Because the whole time they were looking at what they could do for God and what they could get from God instead of looking at God. And when you look at him, everything else is established. So, we're going to go to Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it is not about our works in terms of honor. You can do all the right things and still be a betrayer and be susceptible to going back. But to establish honor and the character of honor is what will be the difference and what sets you apart from other believers. I know a lot of believers. I am friends with a lot of people that go to different churches, and I spend a lot of time with them. But I notice that they're all, not all, but many of them are selfish individuals. And I don't mean that in a bad way. They just don't know. They don't know the truth. They don't spend time in their Bible because they've been Christians most of their lives. They think that that's just, oh, I'm a Christian. That's their identity. No. We're not called to be Christians. We're called to be Christ-like. And that's the difference. A Christian goes to church. A person who's Christ-like walks like Jesus. And that's the difference. And you can't walk like Jesus unless you first understand the character of honor. And it's not just actions and works of honor. It's being honorable within yourself. It's what keeps you from doing things that you shouldn't do. And honor will never be about you. It will be about losing you. You will lose everything you used to think you want because you've obtained a new life rooted in honor. It won't be about you anymore. It'll be about him. And so we're going to close with Romans 14, 19 through 23. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay? So hopefully you guys got something out of this. I know I did. It was a very big mirror moment for me. It was convicting. But it's what we're called to be. And so I hope everyone here kind of understands that honor is essential. And again, you can't be honorable to anyone else or God if you can't first be honorable to what God's given you, and that's your temple. So your temple and your relationship with the Lord are vital for establishing a character of Christ. And that's a character of honor. Okay? So with that, Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise for what you're doing in this place. We ask, Lord, that you would just continue to check us. Lord, keep us in an area where we are willing to be corrected, directed. Lord, keep our heart posture pure before you. And Lord, keep us in a place where we are convicted, Lord. Let us not become too prideful. Let us keep your plan, your purpose, and your destiny at the forefront of our lives. And we thank you, Jesus, for pulling us out of every miry pit and everything that we have done that could possibly potentially hurt us and things we don't even know about yet, Lord. Thank you for protecting us. And we give you all glory, all honor, and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.